Our scripture reading for this morning is Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. And before we go into our message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Blessed Holy Father, we give you thanks that you have revealed your will to us through your word. And though, Lord, we are uncertain about tomorrow, and we do not know what the future may hold for us, and yet, Lord God, we thank you that one thing we can be certain of, Lord, is your word, which teaches us, Lord, what you require of us in terms of what to believe concerning you and concerning your Son, and what duties you require of us. We pray, Lord, for strength to fulfill your revealed will, willingly and gladly, with full thanksgiving, presenting our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, seeing that we have been redeemed for you and for your Son forever by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to remind everyone that we are continuing with our series in Philippians, resuming our study of the second half of verse 21 in the fourth chapter of this epistle. If you remember from last week, we're in the middle of reviewing Paul's commendation of Timothy and Epaphroditus, two of the brothers who were with him where he was imprisoned at Rome. These two brothers, along with the Apostle Paul, are presented to us in the Word of God and in this epistle as examples to imitate. Philippians 3:17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Last Sunday, we had reviewed Paul's commendation of Timothy. This Sunday, we will be reviewing Paul's commendation of our beloved brother Epaphroditus. So we're going to jump back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to 30. I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. If you think back on chapter 2 of Philippians, you may remember that Paul planned on sending both Timothy and Epaphroditus to Philippi, but he was sending them for different reasons. Timothy, he was sending as his emissary to minister on his behalf. Timothy, on his part, was eager to make that difficult journey to Philippi because, if you remember from last week, he was genuinely concerned for the Philippian church. While the others around Paul, who were suitable candidates for this trip, declined to go, Timothy was ready and willing. He was the sole candidate who was seeking the interests of Jesus Christ, like that merchant in our Lord's parable, Matthew 13, who was seeking fine pearls. Timothy wasn't just moderately interested in the welfare of Christ's body, just as that merchant in Christ's parable wasn't moderately interested in fine pearls. No, the welfare of Christ's body, the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the predominant focus of Timothy's life. And that is why Paul was sending Timothy. In contrast, it looks like Paul was sending Epaphroditus to Philippi not so much for ministry, but for much needed R&R. Philippi, if you recall, was the hometown of Epaphroditus. The church at Philippi had sent Epaphroditus as their courier, bearing their gifts of support for the imprisoned Apostle Paul. Like Timothy, Epaphroditus was profoundly concerned for the gospel ministry to the church, which is why he was willing to cross land and sea, traveling hundreds upon hundreds of miles to deliver help and encouragement to support Paul's apostolic work at Rome. In the course of this arduous journey, Epaphroditus became deathly ill and nearly passed away. But the Lord had mercy on Epaphroditus and delivered him from the brink of death. Having recovered from his sick bed, we read in Philippians 2 that Epaphroditus was distressed. He learned that his church family back home had heard of his severe illness. This knowledge unsettled him and fueled an intense desire to go back home. He longed to go back and reassure his church family that all was well with him. And upon reassuring them, he desired to enjoy once again the sweet fellowship with them, which death nearly broke asunder. In the original language, the word translated as distressed in Philippians 2:26 is ademoneo, which means to be full of heaviness. It's derived from the Greek word adeo, which means to be sated to loathing. You know, when you eat so much that you feel sick, sated to loathing. Epaphroditus' heart was sated, was full, not with food, of course, but with trouble. He was deeply homesick, it would seem, to the point of distress. Imagine Epaphroditus, recently recovered from many days in a sickbed, recently recovered from a terrible battle for his life, and now in an unfamiliar city, almost 1,000 miles from home. And we can understand why he was homesick to the point of distress. Well, Paul disliked seeing his brother this way. His brother's distress, we read, made him anxious. Verse 28 of chapter 2. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Epaphroditus' distress, his intense homesickness, made the Apostle Paul anxious. So he decided it was necessary to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi. The fact that the Apostle Paul had to inform the Philippians that he was sending Epaphroditus back suggests that Epaphroditus was sent to Rome not only as a courier, but also as a helper, a long-term helper for Paul. So he was meant to remain by Paul's side. He was meant to minister to his need, not only deliver the gift. But seeing Epaphroditus' distressed state of mind, Paul decided to cut short his assignment and allow him to return to his sorely missed home church. Brethren in Christ, let us learn from the tenderheartedness of the Lord's apostle. We're not meant to disregard the distress of our brethren in Christ and push them on like some ruthless taskmaster. It is true that sometimes our brothers tend to be apprehensive and skittish. They tend to be worrywarts. And in their case, it may be kindness to deal with them with a firm but gentle hand. But skittishness and apprehensiveness is different than a brother whose heart is full of heaviness, whose heart is distressed. Let us learn to recognize the difference. And out of a tender heart, let us show our sympathy and accommodate the misery of any brother who has fallen into a state of distress. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Or Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Whatever our attitude towards the body of Christ may be, can we say that we are sympathetic towards the distress of our fellow brethren in Christ? Can we say that we treat one another with a tender heart? For our Lord Jesus deals tenderly with us as various parts of his own body. Though we stumble into sin so often and have done unworthy things that have grieved his heart, yet he deals gently with us, nourishing us with his word, that we might be corrected and grow more and more into his likeness. Not only does he nourish us, but he cherishes us, as we've pointed out so many times throughout this series. He cherishes us as indispensable parts of his own fullness. And because he nourishes us and cherishes us, he works all things together for our good until the day he returns and glorifies us in resurrected immortality. Never does our Lord Jesus deal with any of his parts harshly. Brethren in Christ, let us follow the example of the Lord's apostle and the Lord Jesus himself, and deal with one another, even here within this sanctuary, with a tender heart. Out of his tender-hearted sympathy, the Apostle Paul was sending Epaphroditus back to his church family in Philippi. Oddly, if you remember when we last studied this text in Philippians 2, Paul instructs the Philippian church to receive Epaphroditus back with open arms, verse 29 to 30. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Well, one would think that a joyous welcome for Epaphroditus would go without saying. But it could have been that some in the church of Philippi may have been less than thrilled to hear that Epaphroditus was coming back so soon. Epaphroditus was sent not only to deliver their gifts, but also to remain with the imprisoned Apostle Paul and to minister to his needs. He wasn't supposed to be sent back so soon. He was supposed to remain by Paul's side. Some may have considered Epaphroditus' unexpected return a failure on his part. It could be that some would have been inclined to rebuke Epaphroditus once he returned, rebuke him for failing to fulfill his commitment. Well, the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure, it would seem, that nothing like that would end up happening to Epaphroditus. He did this by highlighting the fact that Epaphroditus risked his life for the work of Christ. By embarking on that 800-mile journey from Philippi to Rome, Epaphroditus took a serious risk. You know, people back then vanished on journeys like that. Even people from the upper crust of Roman society. In the letters of Pliny the Younger, he writes of a Robustus, a Roman equites. This would have been a Roman individual of the upper class in Roman society. He writes of how Robustus vanished without a trace as he traveled past the city of Aquiculum, which was only 44 miles north of Rome. Robustus didn't vanish in a desolate wilderness somewhere. He vanished traveling through the suburbs of Rome. As a member of the wealthy equestrian class, Robustus would have traveled with his own armed retinue. Nonetheless, he and his escort simply vanished on the way to his destination. In his letter, Pliny theorizes that Robustus met a similar fate as his protege, Metilius Crispus. Pliny had secured for his friend Metilius Crispus an officer's commission in the Roman army. And on the way to his military appointment, Crispus and his entire retinue likewise vanished without a trace. Pliny believed that his friend was either killed by bandits or even by his own servants en route to his destination. So you see, if travel was dangerous even for powerful, wealthy Romans, how much more for lowly Epaphroditus with his money bag? In 2 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul himself captured the hardships of ancient travel, which he knew so well as a missionary to the Gentiles. 2 Corinthians 11, 25 to 27. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Like Paul, Epaphroditus understood the serious risks of long-distance travel at that time. He understood that there was a major risk of exposure and starvation, illness, and shipwreck. He understood that this risk was compounded by the fact that he was carrying a large sum of money, which would have made him a ripe target for murderous bandits who could make him vanish. Nevertheless, his love for the body of Christ compelled him to undertake the journey to Rome, and he paid the price for taking that risk and nearly died. Therefore, despite falling short of accomplishing the full scope of his objective, the Apostle Paul insisted that Epaphroditus be received back home with all joy and honor. He was to be received back, despite falling short of his objective. He was to be received back by the church, not as a failure, but as a hero. Verse 29:30, so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Brethren in Christ, we are ready to honor those who enjoy great successes in their ministries. The senior pastor leading a thriving church, the youth minister with a packed itinerary of speaking engagements, the Christian author with a long list of best-selling books. But how about those who suffered greatly because they were willing to take serious risks for the work of Christ? How about the pastor who is lambasted by his own congregants for preaching the whole counsel of God's word, no matter how offensive? How about that church member who is ostracized from his or her own family for confronting their nominal cultural Christianity with the gospel? How about that other person who is mocked and reviled in the workplace for standing up for unpopular Christian values or for sharing the gospel with his or her coworkers during a lunch break? They may not have a great success story to tell. Their story may be taking a risk for Christ in their everyday lives and suffering the painful consequences for it. The story of Epaphroditus reminds us to honor such people. Earlier this week, I was reading about John Gresham Machen, one of the founders of Westminster Theological Seminary in the suburbs of Philadelphia. A few years before he died, Machen was embroiled in controversy. Seeking to counter the encroachment of theological liberalism into his denomination's mission board, he helped form the Independent Board of Foreign Missions. The goal of the board was, quote, to promote truly biblical and truly Presbyterian mission work. Machen wanted to form this board in order to meet the need for missionaries who embrace, in his words, I believe, the verities or the truths of scriptural inerrancy, the virgin birth of Christ, the substitutionary sacrifice of Christ, and his bodily resurrection and miracles. In other words, he wanted to meet the need for sending out missionaries who truly embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's revealed in the Word of God. Well, in response to the formation of the Independent Board of Foreign Missions, Machen's denomination, the Presbyterian Church in the USA, declared this new missions board unconstitutional. And when Machen refused to sever ties with the organization, they would go on to defrock Machen from the ministry. Those who were close to Machen thought that the immense stress of his conflict with the Presbyterian Church in the USA contributed to undermining his health. And so he died at the age of 55 from pneumonia, only 6 months after his suspension from ministry was finalized by the General Assembly of his own denomination. Brethren in Christ, here was a man who not only enjoyed great success in ministry, but who also took a great risk for the work of Christ. He took a great risk by challenging his own denomination for the sake of the gospel. Brethren in Christ, we may not know anyone who has been stripped of their ministry credentials for the work of Christ, but we may know of people who have been stripped of their family's affection for the work of Christ. We may know others who have been stripped of friendships and others who have been stripped of a good name in the world for Christ's sake. The story is well known in my own family of how my great-grandfather was stripped of his own sonship for the work of Christ. Having believed the good news of Jesus Christ, my great-grandfather went home one day, took a hold of the household ancestral spirit jars, which were treated as idols back then, and what did he do? He smashed them into pieces. Well, he was officially disowned by his parents for doing that. Here, too, was a man willing to take a great risk for Christ and who suffered greatly as a consequence. Brethren in Christ, we are ready to honor those who do hard work for the Lord and are blessed with great successes. Do we also remember to honor those who take hard risks for the Lord and suffer great consequences? As I had preached before, a few months ago, so I preach again. How many believers carry the scars of broken relationships? How many believers carry the scars of harsh mistreatment at the hands of others because they were willing to take serious risks for the work of Christ? They spoke up when others were silent. They acted when others were passive. They tried when others refused to bother. While others were fixated on keeping everyone happy, they were determined to obey Christ no matter whom they offended. How often we give such people our sympathy for their hardships, but they ought to receive more than just our sympathy. They should be honored. Just as we learned back in Philippians 2 in the case of Epaphroditus, because they have demonstrated that they count the work of Christ more important than their own ease and comfort, more important than their own reputations, more important even than the regard of those who are close to them, more important even than their own lives. Let's pray. Blessed Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your holy word and for the wonderful witness that we have about your faithful servants who were willing to take great risks for the work of Christ. And even today, in the church, there are many brethren who have taken great risks for the name of Jesus Christ in the workplace, amongst their friends and acquaintances, even within their own families, even within their own churches, and who have suffered greatly as a consequence. We thank you, Lord, for these brothers of ours. And as your word teaches us, we should honor those who take great risks for the work of Christ. These brothers of ours may not have risked their life, but they have risked other things, their reputation, the affection of others, friendships, and so forth. And we thank you for them and honor them for their willingness to take such risks out of love for your name, as a witness to the supremacy of the truth of your gospel and the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And so, Lord Father, we thank you once again for speaking to us through your word, for our sanctification, and for teaching us, Lord, how to relate to one another within the body of Christ, all who through faith in your Son have been joined to his body, who have been brought into union with the head, Jesus Christ, to be cherished and nourished by him forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.